Good morning. Several of you have noticed that we moved over here, and the reason is totally and completely because Russell keeps stirring up our kids, so we had to move. No, the reason we moved is hopefully just temporary. Steph had knee surgery, and this gives the kids a little bit more room to not jump on her knee. So anyway, that's why we're over here. Don't think we're trying to cause any problems in the church. I know that really bothers people when you move pews, so don't worry. Okay, don't worry. But I do want to say the other night it was kind of fun to be at the youth lock-in that we had up here. I say kind of. The lock-ins, I got to give it up to Lee and Holly. That's pretty cool that they do that every year. I kind of did youth ministry full-time for like 15, and I did a lock-in once. And I thought that was good, right? I felt that was sufficient for the time because it'll wear you out. And so for them to do that in for free, I got to say, good job, guys. So anyway, during my time in youth ministry, we would take these kids, you know, all over the place. We'd go to camps and mission trips and stuff like that. And sometimes negativity, if you can imagine this, amongst teenagers can grow, right? And so we kind of instilled this thing in our boys where it still allowed them to kind of make fun of each other, but like in a constructive kind of a way. So we didn't start the saying, but we kind of adopted this saying as we would go on the trip, right? If you saw someone yawning or showing signs of fatigue or weariness, we would say, "Dude, are you tired?" And the proper response is like, "No, dude, I don't get tired," right? And then we'd say, "Are you sleepy?" They'd say, "No, sleep is for other people," right? So this is this thing. You get up early, you staying up late, and we had lots of cool spiritual things for them to do during the day. So we want to nurture this culture of not being tired or fatigued. And you could always tell a new kid in the group, right? You take this, it's a seventh grader, it's their first time on a mission trip, and the older kids would say, one example was this young boy named Buck. They'd say, "Buck, are you tired?" "Yeah, dude, I'm so tired." I'm like, "Oh my goodness," right? Like they just, and he could never catch on. It was like, "Dude, hey, Buck, are you?" I mean, like 5 minutes later, "Yeah, dude, I'm so tired." No, we don't say that. Anyway, the fact of the matter is, though, that people, human beings, we can, in fact, get tired. We can get worn down. Even youths, right, grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord, what? I thought we had some Christians in here. Those who trust in the Lord, what? Renew their strength, right? Renew their strength. And so I had planned, I really did. I'm not lying. All right. It's scary to lie anyway, but especially on stage, I'm really not lying. I had an idea for a whole sermon series, all right, and it was through kind of a book of the Bible, and I had my first sermon kind of ready, and I just did not feel good. I was almost the point of calling Ed and said, "Ed, I think I have direction." And then I just didn't feel good about it, and I know we've got a lot of people that are just weary and tired and going through a lot, and I think this is a problem that affects us all. We can grow weary. We can grow tired of doing good. We can become worn out in this life that we have, not just obviously physically tired, but emotionally, spiritually worn out. And so today, the message for today is called The Cure for Weariness. And I got to say, if you have not played around with this AI image generator, it's so fun, right? It is so much fun. I go up there, "Hey, make me a 1950s soda advertisement and say this on it," right? And boom, there it just shows up, right? And so the cure for weariness. And so I want to ask you the question, and you don't have to answer this one out loud. Matter of fact, I prefer if you just keep your thoughts to yourself for this question. So I want you to think, why are you weary? Why are we weary? Why do we get tired? And so I think the first, we've got several things, but several things that we're going to get to today. Why we as people, right? Why we as people can grow physically, mentally, emotionally weary. And the first thing I'm going to propose is that the reasons that we are weary is because our souls are malnourished. Our souls are malnourished. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, and he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, he says that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God fills us, he sustains us, he gives life, he gives peace, he gives joy, he gives us all these things. In fact, Ed just read the verse that I was going to quote. I didn't even give it to Lauren, but Psalms 62:1. My soul finds rest in God alone, right? Only in God can our souls truly find rest. You can search for it all over the place, right? And people do. People have a natural tendency to find that missing piece, to find satisfaction, to find peace, to find rest. And you can find, or you can look in all these different places, but your soul will never find rest except in God alone. I think about it too. We can fill our minds and our hearts with all types of stuff. Not all of it's bad, right? But none of it will actually satisfy. None of it will actually satisfy. I was listening to this man who was an expert on, everybody's an expert in their own mind on certain things, right? But this guy's got degrees, and degrees are no guarantee of intelligence, nor are letters after or before your name. Anyway, but this guy was discussing why we as Americans are hungry all the time, right? And if you look at us, we don't look like we are hungry, right? But we're hungry, all right? And the reason we're hungry, she talked about junk food doesn't satisfy you, doesn't give you truly what you need. So you eat, and you get calories, but your body isn't really getting everything that it needs. And I don't mean to pick on Delbert, but I got to pick on Delbert for a minute. So Delbert has graciously let me drive a school bus this year and it's the Zaffer route, and so I so appreciate it. But no, I really do. I enjoy it. It's pretty fun. But last year I was driving some of the time this Plunkettville route. And Delbert's one of these guys that he really loves the kids, you know, that's there. So not everyone that works at the school, I'm sure everyone does, right? But sometimes I get a little annoyed even with the children on my own bus. But Delbert loves them so much, he brought candy for all the kids on the bus one day, right? And he was just handing out this candy. And then I was like, I really wish you would go to another bus with this, right? Because the kids get the candy, they eat the candy, and they feel amazing, right? For just a little bit. They are just wired. Yeah, I know later they're going to crash, but it's like their parents get the crash. I get the, you know, woo, you know, like I get that on the bus. And oftentimes, spiritually, we can do the same thing. We look for a little bolt of energy here, a bolt of energy there, whatever, right? And we try to fill our lives up, our minds up, our hearts up, our time up with stuff that is just not satisfying, that won't fill our every need, it won't truly give us what we're looking for. And so another reason I would like to propose why we are weary is that we don't get our work done. We don't get our work done. Genesis 2:2, everybody probably knows the story of creation. God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from his labor, right? We get the Sabbath from that, right? Sabbath meaning to rest or to cease from work, right? Now, God, everyone knows this, God is not a God who gets weary. God is not a God who gets tired. He's not exhausted, right? God doesn't ever run out of anything, right? But God set us an example that he worked during those 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested to set us an example. And oftentimes, I believe one of our issues of why we are so weary is because we always have this work hanging over our head. Oftentimes, we try to mix work and leisure, and we don't do either of them very well, right? We're not truly resting, and we're not really working hard. There is satisfaction with working hard. God did create us to work and to create and to do, and there is great satisfaction that can come from that, right? But oftentimes, we try to mix the two. We don't do either well. I remember when I was a boy. I was probably like 8 or 9 years old, and my teacher, she made us, and I was terrible at it, all right? I was terrible at, my brain and my mind had a really hard time reading something in a book and then copying it down on a piece of paper. Somehow, between the book and the paper, my mind lost it, right? Like, I just couldn't do it. So, of course, God gives me a job now where that's what I do most of the time is read and then write things, right? So anyway, but I really, really, really struggled with this. I think I have some kind of a whatever. But anyway, I really struggled with this, and I was so upset because my teacher just didn't care, right? And she just didn't care that I had problems with it. She made me write like a bazillion definitions one night. And so, and all it was, do y'all remember doing this as a kid? You would just read it, and then you would just copy it down, right? I think they would call vocab words or something like that, right? It's something horrible, awful like that. But we would learn these things all the time, and I took these home, and I was so upset because we would watch a couple TV shows at night, and that was our thing. Before we would watch these like two TV shows, and I was so upset that I wasn't going to get to watch those. And so my dad was like, just do it, just go do it and get it done, and then you can come and watch the rest of this deal with us. And I was like, Dad, can I just do it up here? And so I tried to do it in the same room with the TV that was on, right? And, Steph talks about this with me now. You talk to her trying to teach little boys, have you ever seen a young boy so distracted by this or that? And I was like, I don't know where they get this, right? I have no idea, right? Like, I don't know where it came from. But I remember that night, I really struggled to get my vocabulary words, and I didn't really enjoy my time with my family. And I talked to my dad about it. I was like, Dad, I did terrible on my vocab words, and I didn't even have fun with it. And he said, Son, you need to separate those things. You need to work hard and get your work done, and then you can truly enjoy the time off that you have. Right? So God doesn't get tired, but we do. But in order, I believe, to truly rest, to cease from labor, whatever, mentally especially, we need to work hard during those 6 days, work hard during the time that we were given to work, to make sure that we do complete our work so that we can set aside time to spend with God. Another reason I believe that we are weary is because we are weighed down by sin. We also can get weighed down by useless stuff. Psalms 38, I'm going to read this. Psalms 38, 3-4, says this. This is David talking about how he felt due to his sin. He said, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Flip over to Psalm 31:10. It says, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Now keep going over to Psalm 32, 3-4. It's talking about his unconfessed, unrepented of sin in his life. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I saw a deal on this that it was interesting, and I know things changed over time, but it talked about how long Abraham lived, right? It was 175 years. I can't remember the other two. It was like 100 years, something 100 years. Joshua like 110 years, something like that, 120 years, somewhere around there. And then it goes David, 70 years, right? Of course, I know things change over time. But at the end of David's life, it wasn't like he went down really in peace. He was miserable. You read about the story of his life. He couldn't keep warm. He felt awful, right? And I was reading a guy who kept drawing back to these Psalms. Because if you remember at the end of, when we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, we started talking about the life of David, and you read about the stuff going on in his life. He was just burdened by all this stuff that was going on in his family and in his nation, and a lot of it was brought on him by his own sin, by his own failure to do what God had called him to do, and his own problems that he had caused for himself due to his sin. And I think he expresses it here like, my bones were wasting away, right? I think, I'm not claiming like I have any kind of knowledge, but I just believe that our sinful attitudes and our sinful lifestyle, sinful behaviors will honestly affect our physical life as well. I don't think, you know, do I have any doubts of this? No, I don't. I'm sure we could find some if we really looked hard for it, but I think most of you could probably testify to this. When you're spiritually not well, you can feel it physically. You can feel it physically. Well, what's the answer? David tells you in the same song. And move on to verse 5 of Psalm 32. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the great rush, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Hebrews 12:1 also gives us something. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We oftentimes, I believe, can become so burdened down and weighed down by especially the sin in our world and in our life, but we can also get weighed down by just junk that doesn't need to be there. Remember, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. We need to do our best, especially, well, as believers, you outside of Christ, you will find no forgiveness for your sins. But we as believers need to make sure we are not being weighed down and bogged down by the troubles of this life and sin in our own hearts. We need to confess these things, repent of these things, and turn from these things, and perhaps take some actual, literal, concrete steps to deal with this stuff. If something is causing you to sin, get rid of it, right? Jesus uses the example, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it into the fire, right? If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it in the fire. Now, we know that Jesus is not saying literally do this, right? Because Peter and all the disciples seemingly were walking around with all their eyeballs and all their hands, right? But they have problems. They had problems. They sinned. They were not perfect, just like us. But we perhaps, if social media is ruining your life and it's consuming 6, 8, 10 hours of your life, perhaps delete it and be free, right? I know we used to have kids in the youth group. Oh, dude, I don't have time to read my Bible. Really, what'd you do today? Oh, dude, I played Call of Duty. It was awesome. All right, and I was like, well, how long did you play? Oh, not long, like 6 or 8 hours, right? Like, dude, okay, all right, if you are spending 6 or 8 hours playing whatever, perhaps, and also when I'm broke, but I just bought it. All right, perhaps, maybe, I'm not saying you have to do this, but if these things are so consuming your life, right, and you're so taken by these things, it consumes all your time and your energy and your effort, right, perhaps get rid of those things, right? Moderate those things at the very least, but sometimes we just got to deal with it all the way. Another reason I believe, and I think Scripture tells us why we fail to rest why we are weary is because that we fail to rest. We fail to rest. Jesus says this in Matthew 11. 28 through 30. Matthew 11:28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? He says you will find rest for your souls. That word could also be translated refreshed, right? Refreshing. You will find refreshing. You'll find refreshment for your soul. You'll find rest for your soul in Christ. You will not find it anywhere else. And he says, take my yoke upon you. You know, when you think about yoke, you think about a burden that you bear and being controlled, right? But the fact of the matter is, Romans tells us in chapter 6, we'll just turn to Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, that you're going to be controlled by something. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. You know, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it's almost as if he's saying, you need to take the one that you have off. You can be weighed down by the cares and the struggles and the sins of this world, right? Or you can be a slave to those things, or you can be a slave to Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you, right? Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your souls. I believe it's 1 John says that Christ's commands are not burdensome, right? First of all, I think in order to find rest, without question, you are going to have to repent of your sins and trust Christ. Like I said, you're never going to find rest anywhere else. We're going to close with Hebrews 4 in just a little bit, and it's going to talk about this a little bit more. But we need to repent and trust Christ and understand that in Christ we find freedom. In Christ we find forgiveness. In Christ we find rest and peace and all of these things. So I think he's talking about this when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. But you also have to remember he's dealing with, in the context of a group of Jewish people who were dealing with the teachings and the ruling of the Pharisees. If you will go to Matthew chapter 23, we're going to read verse 4. Real quick, Matthew 23:4. He's talking about the Pharisees. Actually, I didn't give this to Lauren back there, but let's go ahead and back up to verse 2. It says this: the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Verse 5 says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi. So Jesus was like, hey, the law, that's good. The thing that they, you know, the law, I mean, Jesus didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill the law, right? But the Pharisees would add extra burdens and extra things for people to deal with. But they themselves, Jesus said, would not be willing to lift a finger. I heard it said that they would take the law of the Sabbath and they expanded on it to the point where there was only over 1,500 laws, the ways that you could mess the Sabbath up, right? They went beyond what God had written. And then Jesus comes to the New Testament and he says, hey, man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath for man, right? It was meant to be a good thing. It was meant to be a good thing to give them rest and peace. And it was a gift, not a burden. But we as Christians even can even get to the point where we're so bogged down by thinking we have to check all these boxes. We have to do all these works. Now, don't get me wrong. We're supposed to do good works, but we're not saved by our works. Ephesians 2:8. Everybody probably knows it. For by grace, which grace is a free gift, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the free gift of God. Not by works that any man should boast. And then verse 10 goes and say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand for us to do. But here's the thing. You cannot earn your salvation, right? You cannot earn God's God's grace, right? If you earned it, it would cease to be grace. Rest in the fact that God is the one who draws, God is the one who saves, and God is the one who keeps you saved. Rest in that. Rest in that. I love the story in Luke 10 with the sisters Mary and Martha. And this story really rubs some people the wrong way. You remember this? Jesus comes to visit, and Martha... A lot of you think Martha's the hero of this story, right? She is going around and she is cooking dinner and she's cleaning the house and whatever. And she gets so frustrated by her lazy sister, right, who's just sitting there at Jesus' feet listening to him. And she begins to scold her. And Jesus is like, listen, she chose the better thing. It is good to serve God. It is good to work for God. but we cannot serve at the expense of fellowship with God, spending time with God. As a matter of fact, it's a very miserable place to be, to try to do God's work, to try to serve the Lord without spending time with Him, without hearing from Him, without being filled with the good things of God, right? It is very, very, very frustrating and difficult. Matter of fact, it's good to serve, especially at OBC, because we need volunteers, right? We need lots of them because we don't have many people that we pay, right? So we need volunteers. We want you to serve, but I don't want you to serve at the expense of your relationship with God. And one thing, we talked about this earlier, that God did was He created everything in the sixth day. On the seventh day, He rested. I think we should give God a little bit of time every day. Matter of fact, I would recommend the first time. But I want to encourage you and challenge you, and hopefully you already are doing this, but really, seriously, give God a day where you cease from your work, where you really do rest. You really spend time physically resting from your labor, but you also mentally spend time with God. You don't spend all day, right, taking in the cares of the world, right, watching all the political commentaries, listening to all the stuff that bothers you and irritates you and whatever, right? Spend time with God. Spend time. We look outside. I mean, we live in a postcard. We really do. I mean, y'all have lived here. Most of you, I've learned this. Most people in Octavia have lived here their whole life, right? And their grandparents and their parents and everybody, right? So maybe y'all are all used to it. But I mean, look around. It's beautiful out here. God has given us all this wonderful stuff to enjoy. Spend some time in it, right? Spend some time enjoying the gifts that God gave you. Your family, right? For one, take your children, your grandchildren, fishing, camping, spend time with them. Enjoy these things that God has given you. Give God a day. Spend time in fellowship with other believers. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Right? All right. And if you're doing this on the Lord's Day, spend time coming to church, right? Spend time coming to church and truly ceasing from the things of this world. I think we have a great example of how to rest too in a guy named Elijah. Everyone probably knows Elijah from Scripture. Elijah was a prophet, and I'm not going to quiz you on what the job of a prophet is, but if you went to youth camp, you would know the answer. So a prophet obviously was tasked with a tough job of delivering the news to people from God, and oftentimes they were very unpopular. Elijah had just done this awesome thing. He had had this showdown with the prophets of Baal. And you remember this? He mocks their prophets, which I think the Bible does at times. If you look at the life of Elijah, condone trash talk. I think it's okay. In appropriate setting, right? In appropriate setting. So Elijah would kind of, he mocked their gods and he did all this stuff. And then God sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And He showed Himself to be the one true God and Elijah to be His prophet. And seemingly everything was great or should have been. But then as soon as this happened, King, all kinds of cool stuff happened that day. So not only did God do that, but God sent rain and ended the drought. And then, I don't know why, but this is apparently important to the story because the Bible puts it in there. Elijah was filled with the Spirit of God and he outran Ahab, right, who was in a chariot, right? Like he won a foot race against a chariot, which was pretty cool. All this cool stuff had happened in his life. But then Jezebel is after him and he's on the run again. And he gets to the point where he's just like, I'm exhausted. Lord, I can't do any more of this. So go, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 19. You can see what he says, and some of you maybe felt this way before. 1 Kings 19, verse 4, but he says, but he himself, again, remember, he's running, he's fleeing from Jezebel, running for his life. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Right? So he's just, God, I'm, I've, this is good. I would rather you just take me out. It's interesting. Moses said the same thing too. God, if I have to deal with these more people anymore, I just can't. Would you just kill me? Right? I just can't deal with it anymore. But it's interesting. Elijah's like, God, I'm just done. I can't do it anymore. Please take me out. And it's so interesting. What happens next? He meets with God, right? He hears from God. An angel of the Lord appears to him, right? And he eats, all right? He's given food. He's giving drink. He eats, he drinks, he eats, he drinks. He takes a nap, right? There's some good spiritual advice in that as well. But he met with God. He had fellowship with God. He ate, he drank, he slept. And said, in the strength of that, he went 40 days. He met with God and he rested. He rested. He met with God and he rested. He met with God and he rested. And then he had strength for those 40 days to go and do work that God had called us to do. So I want to encourage, called him to do. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you and challenge you with these couple things. I want to encourage you, if you've not, obviously, first and foremost, you need to repent of your sins and trust Jesus. Repent of your sins and trust Jesus. Put your faith in him. Again, you're never going to find faith, or you're never going to find joy or peace or satisfaction or rest anywhere else outside of Christ. Matter of fact, your soul will be restless until you find him. You need to repent of sin. We need to get rid of the junk in our life that's clouding our judgment, that's clouding or crowding out our time and our thoughts and all this stuff. We need to get our work done. This is an important thing. Get your work done. I'm talking to myself here. Get your work done, all right, in a timely manner, orderly manner. Get it done. Work hard, and get it done. And then give God time. Give God time every day, a little bit of time every day. But then set aside a day, right? Set aside a day to truly spend with him, spend in fellowship with God. So I want to pray. I want to pray. But I would just want to encourage you to find, to truly seek that out, to find rest so that you can work the way that God would have you to, that you can live the way that God intended you to, and you can truly be who he's called you to be when you are getting that rest that he prescribes. So let me pray, and then Kevin's going to close us out with a scripture. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for this group. Thank you for your word. I pray that we truly would find our rest in you. I pray we would stop looking to find satisfaction and fulfillment other places. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't waste this precious life that you've given us. God, I pray that as we go from this place, that our lives would be so different than the world around us in the way that we work, the way that we live, the way we treat others, and the way that we rest. Lord, I pray that through those things, God, that we might be a good witness and a good example. And Lord, when given the opportunity, we would be faithful in our words to share of the goodness, a share of your goodness. And Lord, I pray that today we would enjoy time with our families. We would rest in you. Lord, and I truly, I pray that we would truly cease from our labors and cease from the things that draw our attention away from you, God. Be with us as we go from this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.